Right, if you grab your Bible, turn it with me to John chapter 8. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're going to start reading in verse 28, if you'll stand with me if you are able. John chapter 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he said, He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do all the ways the things that please him. And he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And we ask that the Lord bless his reading this morning of his word. You may be seated. For those of you who don't know, the hymn writer there, John Newton, he lived quite the interesting life before he penned the words to that famous hymn. A gentleman who was, somebody that you and I would probably not want to hang around with in his early years as a slave trader. He was a very, very wicked individual. But something he said as he was on his deathbed was that, and I'll probably butcher the exact quotation, but you could look up the exact quote. But basically, as the older he got, there was two things that he came to realize was a certainty in life. And that was, one, his own depravity, but second was the sufficiency of the grace of God and the sufficiency of who Christ is. And today we're going to look at liberty. We're going to look at freedom that Christ offers to us. It is a wonderful, wonderful truth that the gospel brings freedom. There is much in the way of bondage. The Galatian church was struggling with attempt to fall back into the old ways of going and serving the Old Testament law. And Paul, in reaching out to them, encouraging them to stay away from going back into the bondage that the Jews had previously been under. At this moment, in chapter 5, verse number 1, we're going to come to the theme of the book of Galatians. The proclamation in one simple verse, and yet the weight of what this one verse carries is very great. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Such great weight, freedom. Stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. For freedom Christ has made us free, some other translations will put. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We all love freedom. The freedom to be able to do what we would like. Freedom to be able to get up, to do the things that we desire to do. My children desire freedom. I desire freedom. Freedom is one of the main pushers that our country desired back in the day. Freedom is a very special thing. But when we read this passage, we understand that there was a time when freedom was not. When there was a time when you were not under freedom, and the Jewish people here, as we've been going through and digging through the past of the Old Testament law, we saw that they were under bondage from that law. But under that bondage came a freedom, and that freedom came through the man Jesus Christ. In today's world of Christianity, many want to be free. They want to be free from sin. They want to be free from heartaches of life, free from their past. But sadly, many come to churches all throughout our country, and all they seek is for freedom, but they find nothing. And today, many miss this point of freedom. In the Galatians church, there was this push by Judaizers to go back to the law. Whatever it was that Paul had previously taught, which if you read the book of Acts 14:15, you can see what was taking place with the churches in Galatia. You can hear the message that Paul proclaimed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the calling away from the old, a calling away from the paganism of which the Galatians were a part of. But those who have come to the church now have said, this is dangerous. We cannot have this. Paul, he's advocating license. One of the things with liberty and with freedom, we tend to think of it this way. I have liberty, I have freedom, so I can just do whatever I want. I can just hit the road and drive however fast I want because I'm free, right? I have rights. My children, they want to be able to do whatever they want because of freedom, liberty. But the reality is that is not the liberty in which Paul is discussing today. That is not the liberty that Paul is saying we have been set free for liberty. Now we just throw away, abandon, and there's no more rules. But we throw away this bondage. We now have a liberty from this bondage, this yoke, which was weighing us down. Christ has set us free. Verse number 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. When you see that word therefore, a little tidbit that I was once told many years ago, you always need to see what it's there for. Because therefore is telling you to look back a little bit and see why I'm saying what is said. And the last time we met in Galatians chapter 4, we looked at this promise that we were actually the heirs of that promise to Abraham. We are heirs according to that promise that was made to a man who had no children, and then one day he would be a man of a great nation and many, many of descendants. And then Paul tells us, yes, but there was this one, the promised one, which was Jesus Christ, who came and fulfilled all of that. And we are now heirs with him. Therefore, children, in the previous chapter, he says this, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And because we are the children of the free, we are the children of that descendants through Abraham, through that free faith in what God had promised to him, we are to stand fast. We are not to be movable in what has been taught. We are supposed to stand in the liberty that was there. And so what this means is that there was a time when there was bondage. We saw as we went through Galatians, there's a bondage to the law. Israel was in bondage to the law. They had to follow the rules, the 600 plus rules that God had given them. They were in bondage to. They could never satisfy. They could never do them all right. The Ten Commandments are hard enough. If we were to take and put down just the Ten Commandments, I know as a child I broke them at a very early age. And my children did too, so the apple did not fall far from the tree. When it came to the nation of Israel, they had these laws, and the laws continually pointed to them and said, look, you cannot satisfy these laws. You cannot fulfill these laws. You are in bondage to this law. Until the one came, as Galatians chapter 3 tells us, that Jesus came and released that, satisfied the law. The law has an important part. One of the things that I would never want you to say is after you leave here today is that the Old Testament has no point. You say, well, let's take out the Old Testament and get rid of it. No, the Old Testament is there for a very important purpose. It shows us our condition and our inability to keep the law. The law is, as we've read previous chapters, is like a schoolmaster. It trains us. It shows us our need. But the Jews, they stumbled at this. In John chapter 8, as you read this morning, you noticed Jesus said to them that they could be free. And the Jews said, we were descendants of Abraham. We've always been free. And Jesus had to reiterate to them, no, when I set you free, you will be free indeed. The common issue with the Jews, especially the Pharisees and Jesus, they butted heads on this one a lot over the authority. Who were they? They thought they were Abraham's descendants. They thought they were Abraham's chosen, and yet they had stumbled on this. This law that God had laid out, let's real quick here, chapter 3, verse 10, flip over just a couple pages. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. A command that was given to Moses, repeated by James in chapter 2, verse number 10, that the law must be fulfilled in its entirety. And the problem is that is not obtainable by you and I, and not attainable by man. And therefore, God, sending forth His Son, satisfied that demand. So in the Galatian church, what they're struggling with now is this desire to go back. They have been set free. They have understood their sinful condition. They understood their need for Christ. And all of a sudden, now we have people coming on the scene. As we're going to see, they wanted to promote circumcision. By Acts 15, we heard that people had come into the church that were saying, unless you are circumcised, you will not be saved. And so this battle to go back to this law, this battle to go back is fight and it's taking place. And Paul is telling the church, stand in the freedom that you have. Don't go back to the Old Testament law. Don't go back to this and think that you have to continually do this in order to be right with God. Christ kept the law. And the Pharisees, it's funny, they always were arguing with him over this. And Christ continually had to remind them that they made void the law. They created rules. They created, well, we're going to do this. We know God said this, but now we're going to step it up just a little bit and we're going to do that. Even to the point of washing hands. Even to the point of washing hands. And Jesus had to deal with them on that issue as well. So there is bondage. This being enslaved to the Old Testament command, the inability of man to satisfy it. They were in bondage to the Pharisees and to the Jewish teachers. The Jews were just, they missed the whole point. And that's why Christ had to come and to be the atoning sacrifice. They missed the point and they killed Christ. And Paul says they were still in bondage. When we read chapter 4, he was very, very pointed and he said, look, they are still in bondage. That city, that Jerusalem, with all the Jews that are there, descendants physically of Abraham, are still in bondage because they have not trusted in Christ. And Paul says they'd missed it. They're still in bondage. And this Galatian church, to keep in mind, is a mixed church. So there's Jews there, but there's also Gentiles. Gentiles are what you and I would be. We are not, unless you're a Jewish descent, we're a Gentile. And when it comes to the church, there would always be this intermixture of Jews and Gentiles. Some churches had more Jews, some churches had more Gentiles. When it comes to the church in Galatia, they have a little bit of mingling of both. And so you can see now why those who would come in from the Jewish side are trying to entice people back into this bondage. But when we think of what was taking place in the church, when Paul got to this point, when he's having to write, we need to remember that the people here used to be also under the bondage of their pagan practices. This is the area where if you read through the book of Acts, that when Paul and Barnabas came, they thought that they were gods. They called Paul Hermes, and I believe it was Barnabas was Juniper, and they were trying to offer sacrifices to him. And Paul and Barnabas were running around trying to stop them, saying, no, we're just men like you. They had pagan influences that they were in bondage to as well. If you go back and watch any documentaries, read any books about the past, there is one thing that is seriously oppressive. Like, truthfully, if I was to go back in time and I had to pick, where would you want to go? You're going to go live in Europe. You're going to go live in Africa. You're going to go live in Russia. What spot in the world in the past you would go to? Truthfully, I'd want to go to Israel. Because the Old Testament law, as we would look at it, as restricting as it is nothing compared to some of the pagan practice that took place in the world at large. It's very dark and very, 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 I'm trying to find that right word, because it's just, you read about it and you look at the society and you're like, I'm not living there. That is dark. It's very dark. And so pagan practices was also the bondage that the Galatians had been previously under. And so these pagan practices, Jewish practices, are now getting pushed on to these people, and Paul is having to push back and say, no, Christ has set us free from that. Christ has set us free. These people who used to serve other gods, we can see that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, real quick, I'll read it. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Why do you want to go back to those things in which you were? Why would you want to go back to the slavery or to the bondage that you were previously at? It's like that a person who is in slavery escapes from the oppression of that life. And slavery, I know, is a broad context. Every culture has experienced it in some form, and in our culture, we have experienced it in a particular way, and so it can be a very sensitive topic. But when it comes to the thought, if you were a slave, you had no control over your life, and you could not pick and choose what you wanted to do. And then you were given the opportunity to be free. You were released from those constraints. You were released from those things which held you back. Why would you want to go back? Like, you're free. You can do what you want to do. You can experience the things you want to. Why would you go back into slavery? And so Paul is painting a picture. Why do we want to go back? Galatian church, why do you want to go back into those things which were in a bondage or a yoke? Something that oppressed you, something that controlled you. Why would you want to go back to it? They were given liberty, They were given liberty because they were in bondage. And when we look at these people in the church in Galatia, we need to understand that we are really no different. We all, at some point, have to come to the understanding that we were also in bondage. We are in bondage to sin. We are in bondage to death because we have all sinned. Romans is very clear when Paul, writing to Rome, says this: wherefore as one man sinned into the world, Adam and Eve sinned, and because of Adam's rebellion against God and his disobedience to the command, death passed upon all men, and that means all of us. There is not one who can sit there and say that I have done this or done that. It's all. We are all equally guilty before God. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That is a very serious bondage. There is nothing you can do to escape from this slavery. Romans 3 tells us that there is none that understandeth, there is none that doeth good, there is none that seeketh after God. There is nothing good in what we can do to bring before God. And a very familiar passage, I know, for many, but it is very serious when we understand, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They're all short. They're not free. There is all under condemnation because of sin. And we are all in bondage of sin. And one of the things that you will find when you read through the Bible is there is a holy God. There is a God that is described as holy, holy, holy. And the repeated phrase, holy, 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 is the Jewish way of putting an exclamation point. I put exclamation points in my emails. I'm emphatic. I want to, make a point. I do not use all caps, but I do use exclamation points a lot. And what the Hebrew writer is trying to do is he's putting exclamation points in here. When it comes to God's holiness, he is saying God is holy, exclamation point, exclamation point. An explanation of who he is. And when we understand that God is holy, there is no sin, there is nothing that can mar his name, and that his holiness transfers on to his justice, his right, everything about him is holy. Therefore, we need to understand that sin, therefore, has separated us. It stands between us and God. And without Christ, we are slaves to the sin. There's nothing we can do to release ourselves from it. Many today, even in the church in Galatia, they're proclaiming freedom. They claim that we have freedom. But, as Charles Spurgeon once said, if you do not find salvation in Christ, you will find it nowhere. Because salvation is found in Christ. What was happening in the church in Galatia, there was those who had come to the church and they were now saying that we had to follow the Old Testament law in order to be saved. And Paul is sitting there going, no, that is not what was taught. That is not what was declared. And in Acts, you can go back and see where Paul very clearly declared unto them that it was through the death of Jesus Christ and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that God hath raised from the dead, you can be saved. And the church, the people there believed it. They accepted it. They came and became the churches, as we call it, of Galatia. Paul got stoned there, left for dead, got up, walked back into the city, and left. I mean, there's a lot going on, but understanding now, by the time Paul is writing this, there is this attempt to pull people away back into bondage, back into going into the old ways. And Paul says we cannot do that. We cannot. Christ alone satisfied. Christ alone freed. And for freedom, he has set us free. But now, once you are free, you're part of a family. Couple chapters up, we got to experience the wonderful realization that once we become a child of God, once we are saved, we have this closeness whereby we can call God Abba Father. We are able to come before Him because of His Spirit, because of the working of the Holy Spirit. We get to call God Father. This is not the condition of someone who is in slavery, but the person who has been freed. A person who has been freed from the sin and from the bondage that oppressed them. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and an heir according to the promise. There is hope and there is freedom for all. It does not matter what the background is. We can look in the church of Galatia and we can see that these were former people who worked in paganism. And in paganism today, we would sit there and say, boy, I don't know if there's much hope for them. They're a little off in left field. We can look at people today and we say, how can these people be free? But the beautiful thing about the freedom that Christ gives and the liberty in which Christ brings, it's not locked into just this one person or this person here, but it is for all. For Christ, for God so loved the world, which is a broad picture. So there is hope and there is freedom for all. In 1 Corinthians, Paul paints a very vivid picture in how great this freedom is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible tells us that there are certain things, certain people, certain actions that are going to be judged. They're not allowed in heaven. Paul says this, "Know ye this, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, those who are sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind," that would be homosexuality, "nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners or swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." And Paul makes it very clear that these things cannot come into the presence of God because of sin, because of the wickedness, because of the bondage. But such were some of you. There is the promise that there is freedom and there is liberty. We would look at this list and understand that in the church at Corinth, there used to be some people who were covetousness. There were some of those who were thieves. There were some who maybe were idolaters. In fact, probably a lot of them were idolaters. You take that look at that list and understand that Paul says that such were some of you. And that means that this freedom, this release from bondage of sin is available to all. It is not something that's going to be only to a select few. It is not something that only the special or the elite can achieve, but it is something that can release even the vilest of individuals. They can have release from this bondage. And so Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, says, don't go back. Don't go back. Look what he says here. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That word can also be translated submit. Do not submit again. Entanglement happens cobwebs. You're walking, right? The cobwebs hit your face. You get entangled in the cobwebs and you have to get them off your face. And then if you're my wife, you scream and stuff like that. The cobwebs, you get entangled. You take a kite. Does anyone have a kite that never has an entanglement? Like kites and entangled string is, you open up the kite and then every string is just a mess. And we would look at that entanglement and be like, oh, I'm never going to get like that in my life or the things that I believe. But then Paul, we can look at it this way, don't submit again to the yoke of bondage. You have been set free from your pagan practices. You no longer have to go to the temple and offer sacrifices to the gods, because we know they're just stone. There's no value. There's nothing there. The Corinthian church had to struggle with this in the eating of meat, because at the eating of meat in that day was, you go, you make your sacrifice, you get the meat, and then the society saw you as a good citizen in Corinth. So we have this issue of submitting, and Paul's saying you no longer have to submit. So the Galatians, no longer, don't go back and submitting to the Jewish ideas and Jewish laws, because they had a part, but they have been set free from that because of Christ. Don't submit again to that yoke of bondage of the pagan idolatry. Don't go back to those things that you were. That word there, yoke, it's interesting. When you think of a yoke, it's very specific in its purpose. It's very restricted in its purpose. And when you put it on animals, they were restricted to a very specific task. Whatever they were attached to, they were in bondage to that task. And when we take that picture, we can apply it to our life with that wooden brace over our necks, locking us into a particular thing. Paul says, don't submit to it. Don't submit to it. And this word yoke is not just referencing to the Old Testament law. This is actually, in the Greek, there's no article there which means that this word yoke is for anything. Anything that could pull us back. Anything that would pull us away from the freedom that we have in Christ. Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light. Christ is the reason we have been set free, and we are to stand fast in it. Christ gains nothing by our works. There is nothing that Christ gains by what we do. Real quick, chapter 3, Paul is repeating something from the Old Testament. Paul says this, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. For it is evident, the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. A direct picture again back to Abraham. And many would say, but Abraham offered up his son on the altar. He did, but his faith was before. They say, well, Abraham and his family practiced circumcision. Yes, but Abraham's faith was from before. All of these things were identifiers for Abraham, yes, but his faith in the promise of God is what drove it all before. And when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to an understanding of our sin and our sins needing to be paid for, there is nothing you and I could do. The Bible is very clear that Ephesians says that works that you and I do, the works of righteousness which we have done, that's nothing we can do. And there's a reason, lest we get to heaven and we start to boast. Lest we boast about what we have done. Man is a rebel when they try to add to what God has already established. God's grace, God's power, God's rules. We are the rebels when we decide that we want to pull back and go away from what he has put down. The cost for a man's freedom was great. Do we really think we could add to it? And therefore, the Bible says, stand fast, stand strong in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. Christ has set us free, therefore we stand fast in it. It's sad to say, but there are many people and there are many groups under the name of Christianity today who promote freedom, but they don't have true freedom. They lock you into ritualism. They lock you into doing and doing and doing in order to appease a God. But it is not God. And it is not the Christ. We have liberty and we have freedom from Christ. We should stand fast in it. Hold strongly to it. Not to be moved by the winds and the whims that come through life. Not to be changed by those when decisions are made that, oh, this is an unpopular opinion now. We need to change the story. We need to change the narrative. No, we stay true to the gospel. We stay true to the truth because it alone brings freedom. The gospel alone brings freedom. That is why it is the good news. That is why it is a glorious message that we get to have. And that is why, like what Jeff was teaching during Sunday school, the importance of the salt. We have to have that salt. It is so important to make the difference and make the savorness in the world so that the world can see the freedom. It's either freedom or slavery. And if we have freedom, then we are no longer a slave. But if you are a slave, you need freedom. Notice Paul lays down a very direct command here. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Paul, exercising his apostolic appointment by God. Remember, Paul is not just a random man off the street. Paul is not somebody who decided that I like this new thing called Christianity and I'm going to promote it. No, Paul was called by God, given a direct message by God on that road to Damascus, where you saw his transformation take place from a Pharisee to an amazing evangelist for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would talk about his being an apostle or a sent one by Christ. Notice his stand here. I, Paul, say unto you, his authority and weight as an apostle of Christ. And he says that you can practice this wonderful thing that you guys have dreamed up now that you need to follow. But understand, Christ profits nothing. There is no gain for this issue of circumcision. It doesn't gain you anything. It's like a man who reaches out to save a life. He saves your life and then you want to do something. What do you gain? He saved your life. There's nothing that you could gain for him. Behold, there's nothing. Christ will profit nothing. Now, when we look at this issue of circumcision and what it does nothing spiritually. It was a sign and a picture that Abraham was to follow to show forth his separation by God and his separation to God. Was Paul against circumcision? Paul never stopped. Timothy was circumcised. He still did the things that a Jew did, but what he was saying was that there is no salvation in this act. Again, Acts 15 deals with this issue of unless you be circumcised, like the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas had much to say with them about this. There's a big fight over the issue. And Paul said, no, it is not for circumcision. The circumcision is not for salvation. And in Romans, when you read the book of Romans, one of the things you will see is Paul in Galatians is hitting this very quickly, and he's hitting it very short, just hitting it. But in the book of Romans, he deep dives, and it's like a total expose of the issue of Abraham, faith, and works. And he dials it all down. But Paul says this in Romans, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Doesn't matter. It's you're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. You're justified by faith. It is not the act that saves, but it is a faith in the God and the promise that saved. Romans was written about 8 to 10 years later after the book of Galatians and really hammers this out. But Paul, as you can see here, is already having to deal with this. This work, this thing that you're trying to do will gain you no profit with Christ, because it is all on what he has done. Nothing is gained. Christ's victory would be no advantage. There's no profit. There's no profit in the works that we do to come before God and say, look, Lord, I've come to you. I've done this, I've done this, and I've done this. And the whole entire time, God's going to say, but did you trust Christ and what he did? It is what he did upon the cross. It is what he did. It's all or nothing when it comes to the law, as we already talked about. But Paul's going to testify again. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Fine. Galatian church. You want to go and become a Jew. You want to practice the Jewish way of life. You want to be circumcised. You want to be a Jew. Fine. Just understand this. If you're going to do it part way, it's not going to work. You have to do the whole thing. The whole part of the law was the whole thing. You commit the whole law, but if you could keep the law and yet break it in one point, James said, you're guilty as if you're all. And so Paul is saying in verse 3, it's fine, you want to do it, but understand you are a debtor to do the whole law. You are a debtor to do the entire thing. And we know that this is an impossibility. The Pharisees, those who practice the Old Testament law faithfully, they were very faithful, yet they missed. Christ said that they were like blind guides which strained at a gnat and they swallowed a camel. They're like straining so hard and then they swallow everything up. Swallow the lies. Swallow up the stories. And when you see the interactions with the Pharisees with Christ, you can understand why Christ called them hypocrites. Why he called them blind. Leaders of the blind. They were on the inside, terrible, disgusting rottenness. On the outside, beautiful. And the whole point being that they were trying to do these things in order to please God. And God was saying no the whole time. It was an inward thing. Christ loses his power to work when we think that we can do things to be right with God by the things that we do. You become a debtor to do the whole law, then Christ has become no effect in you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. If you really think that what you're doing, the things that you do are going to make you right with God, then Christ has no effect. He becomes nothing. Some versions would say, no effect. There's nothing that could take place. Or others would say, severed from Christ. You've been cut off. You've been severed. And now this is not understanding on a salvation sense, but as you're losing the truth of it, you're no longer standing for the truth of the fact that Christ has died, Christ has paid, and Christ has done it all. You're removing yourself from the truth. You're removing yourself from the grace of God. Hope is not found in works, Hope is not found in the Old Testament law by doing and doing and doing. Hope is found by the person, Jesus Christ. Baptism is a command in Scripture for the new believer, but it doesn't save. Communion, we just got done doing that last Sunday, a time when we stop and reflect upon the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed, the body that was broken, but the little cracker and the grape juice did nothing except paint a picture for us. Church attendance, lifestyle changes, all the things that get done in the name of I want to be right with God will do nothing, because only Christ can change, only Christ can save, and that holiness that people try to imitate only comes from Christ and letting Him change us. We're going to get to experience that more as we go into Galatians 6, where Paul is going to deal with holiness and the change that takes place through the fruits of the Spirit working in our life. But when it comes to this issue of salvation, if you wanted to add to it, you can't. You can't. Christ becomes no effect when we take even the good things of the Old Testament, the Old Testament law, tried to take it. Paul's saying, no, nothing. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Abraham waited and waited and waited for the promise of his son. Abraham waited. His son, Isaac, his grandsons, they waited for the promise to come of the fulfillment that God had made to them. And the same way today we wait for the promise, that promise that comes through the Spirit, which is for the hope of righteousness by faith. A declared right, that I am right in the eyes of God because of Him. I am right because of the faith I have placed in Jesus Christ. It is a great promise that the Holy Spirit gives to us. Last Sunday, Pastor mentioned that the Holy Spirit keeps us and secures us. And this is a very true that the Spirit works in our life. The Spirit does the drawing and working and brings that righteousness into it. And it's through that we can hope for the coming of our Lord. We can have the hope that our sins are forgiven. Verse number 6, for in Jesus Christ, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, those who are trusting in Him and Him alone for their salvation, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. It is the faith in what Jesus Christ did that is the heavy hitter here. So many in the church of Galatia were trying to get drawn out and pulled back into an old way. And Paul says to stand fast in the truth that we have freedom from the law, freedom from our sin, freedom from the pagan practices. There's freedom to now live for God and to be right with God because of Christ. And all of this has been pulled out and has been accomplished through faith, your trusting and my trusting in what Christ did over 2,000 years ago. A believer's hope, when they stand before the righteous judge, the holy God of heaven, will not to be to look at the things that which we have done, not the things that we can say that I have done that is right. Rather, it will be, as a hymn writer said, not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could all of my passion and energy never cease? Could my tears forever flow? Could I cry forever for all of the sin that I have done? But the hymnist said this, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. We have a glorious truth, a good news that changed the world and will continue to change it. I know, Tuesday, we hope the world changes a little bit on Tuesday. And we look to the future, we think, man, I want to see change. But may I remind you that the gospel has been around a lot longer than our country and you and I. And the gospel has changed the world in ways that you and I can only barely picture in our mind through the writings of old. The gospel has changed the lives of individuals from an eternity of separation from God and an eternity in the lake of fire for the eternal judgment of sin, and transferred them now to the children of the Almighty God and taken all that away. The gospel is amazing. The gospel brings true freedom. And it is a freedom that we cannot We cannot let change, nor can we become entangled again in other things. We cannot become entangled or become trapped or submitting again to following of rules to become right with God, to the adding to grace. Because if you add to grace, it is no more grace. Grace is unmerited favor. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which worketh by love. It is a wonderful promise. And we cannot let it change because someone says we must change. It is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will always be. Nothing that you and I have done. There are no works that you and I could do, lest we get to heaven and boast that I have done better than so-and-so. I have done better than so-and-so. We need to stand for the truth and not compromise on the truth. Because if we do, verse 2 says, Christ profits nothing. Verse 4 says, Christ has become no effect. And that would be the last thing we would want, is to have all that work that Christ has done be nothing because of what we do. We must stand for the faith, stand for the truth, because through it, people can experience the true freedom that comes through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the freedom that is found in you. Lord, I pray that you would just allow the Spirit to continue to work in our lives. And Lord, if there is anyone here today that does not know you, Savior, that Lord, they are in bondage to sin. They are trapped. I pray that you would give them courage to talk to someone even today. The Holy Spirit would have course, that they could know the freedom that comes through you. And Lord, when we look at the gospel, I pray that you would encourage us, that we would stand for it, that we would never compromise, that we would never add to it, that we would never take away from the message which you have given, and that, Lord, you would be uplifted and glorified in all that we do. And that, Father, we do pray and ask that you would just continue to do a work, and that we would be able to see you do many marvelous things even yet in our day and age. We thank you and love you, Father, for all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray.